Well, we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians tonight. All right. So if you have a Bible, then turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we are at the end of this little letter that was written to a group of people whom Paul the Apostle had led to a relationship with Christ not many months before the time he wrote this letter. And as we come to the end of the letter, what we find Paul doing is presenting the readers there as he finishes up. He presents them with a couple of snapshots that distill for them some of the key features of what I would call Christian spirituality. There were a lot of spiritualities in the first century world, but there were certain distinctives to Christian spirituality. Attitudes and ways of relating to the world around us that Jesus Christ wants to guide us into. And so he wants to leave them with that snapshot. We can think about these different features of Christian spirituality both horizontally and vertically. That is to say, there are certain horizontal features of what it means to be spiritual as a follower of Christ. And Paul summarizes that for us in verses 14 and 15, where he says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone, see to it that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for everyone else." So we might summarize this distinctive as a lifestyle of serving love. That Paul is describing here for us a way of looking at other people and a way of relating to other people that puts their good, their welfare ahead of ours. And that is prepared to get involved with other people to pursue their good, to lift them up when they're battered down, to correct them with truth when they've wandered off the path. To bear with people and all of their idiosyncrasies and foibles. To forgive people rather than to make them pay when they hurt us or disappoint us. This lifestyle of serving love is the preeminent horizontal distinctive of Christian spirituality. And so the last two times I've been here, I've tried to drill down more deeply into a couple of aspects of this kind of love. Namely, we've explored what it means to encourage one another and what it means to admonish one another when needed. Now, then Paul switches to the vertical and he presents us with another snapshot of what it is that ought to dominate or course through our dealings with God as we turn from how we relate to other people and view them and we turn to God and think, what does it look like to relate to God in a healthy way? That's what Paul describes in verses 16 through 18, where he says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this," that is, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks, "for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so, obviously, he's talking about what our communication with God ought to look like. That's what the word prayer means. And it's almost like he bookends the statement about praying to God on an ongoing basis with two words that are virtually synonyms, to rejoice and to give thanks. They mean virtually the same thing. And so we could describe that as gratitude. Paul's teaching that gratitude toward God, gratitude expressed to God personally, is right at the heart of what really vital Christian spirituality looks like. And this is kind of interesting when you compare it to other religions and other forms of spirituality. You find that gratitude receives little or no mention whatever. Whereas in the Bible, it's everywhere. Think about the book of Psalms. Those of you that have read through Psalms, the preeminent theme in the psalmist's dealings with God is the theme of gratitude or thankfulness. Think about the New Testament letters where, according to my count, Just on a linguistic basis alone, the New Testament authors of these letters just refer to rejoicing in God or giving thanks to God or praising God. I forget the fourth one. Almost 200 times in these letters. And you can see how much Paul emphasizes this. He says, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And you might say, well, now, does he mean that literally? And I have to agree with you. Paul's probably engaging in some hyperbole here. You know what hyperbole is? Hyperbole is purposeful exaggeration in order to make a point. My wife, for example, is she's really strong in this area. She engages in hyperbole so much that one time I said, you know, I've told you 10 trillion times not to exaggerate so much, and she just didn't even notice what I said. So I think Paul is, there's a little bit of hyperbole here. I mean, pray without ceasing. Does that mean when you're sleeping? Does that mean when you're driving in rush hour traffic? When you're engaged in things that take your full conscious concentration? No, I think he's purposefully exaggerating, but you understand the point that he's making, that in every situation that we encounter, throughout the day, about everything that we think about, he says it ought to be permeated and laced with thanksgiving to God. That's a challenge. And so this is a very searching question that God poses to each one of us, especially to those of us who've met Christ personally. Are you becoming a more grateful person? Would your family and your Christian friends and the people you work with on your job, would they say, you know, over the last year or so, one thing I've noticed about you is you're a lot more thankful as a person than you used to be. When you think about your own prayer life and what you talk to God about, are you seeing that there's increasingly the things that you talk to God about are laced with thanksgiving and gratitude? Or is it mainly just asking him for certain things and complaining to him about why he didn't give you what you asked for and why things are the way they are? If we could record our thoughts, wouldn't that be a horrible thing? A thought recorder. And if we could record, if you could record all of your thoughts, your conscious thoughts for the last month and play them back, and you had a little machine that could categorize those thoughts, as you look at the ratio of conscious thinking on your part that was directed to God and gratitude over against things like envying other people for what they have that you don't have, or engaging in robust fits of self-pity, what would the ratio be? And would the thanksgiving or gratitude ratio in your thought life be growing or diminishing or remaining stagnant? This is the issue before us tonight. And I know that this is an issue that God has been kind of probing and working me over on for the last couple of years. I feel like this is a lesson that I just have to keep being brought back to by God in my own life. So we want to explore more about what the Bible teaches about gratitude, and especially about the relationship between gratitude and spiritual health. Before we do that, though, I do think that at least some of us are wondering, you know, at this point, you know, why is this so important? I mean, you know, I have to admit that if my mother constantly told me every day, thank me, have you been grateful to me today? Remember as you go to school, remember right before you leave, think about me and thank me when you think about me. In fact, think about thanking me without ceasing. I'd be suspicious about that. I think I'm dealing with someone who's neurotic, someone who's very insecure. And indeed, in a lot of the pagan religions of this time, you were required to thank the deity, usually by offering some kind of sacrifice. But usually it was because that deity was tight-fisted. And offering a sacrifice of thanks was a way to get that deity's attention, because he might forget about you if you didn't do that to get his attention. It was necessary to kind of pry his fingers loose, so to speak, so that you could wrest from him what you wanted. And, you know, one thing we have to be clear about, if we're going to make any progress at all in this area of gratitude in our lives, is that God says that gratitude is very important. Gratitude to him is very important to us, not because he needs it. God is not like an insecure parent who needs to be thanked on a regular basis by his children so that can validate his sense of being and security. I guess I'm okay because they thanked me today. That's really dysfunctional parenting. And it's nothing at all like the God of the Bible, who we're told is absolutely self-existent, who has no needs in the sense that we conceive of need. And that includes no need for love or personal love relationships, because the Bible says that God is actually a relationship, a community of three beings, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, who have loved one another infinitely for all eternity. And that God did not create other persons so that he wouldn't be lonely, so that he has someone to appreciate and thank him for all that he's done for them. We don't have to try to convince God through our gratitude to give to us. The Bible says that God is already far more inclined to give to us what is good than we are to receive from him what is good. So God does not prescribe for us gratitude, cultivating a lifestyle of gratitude, because he needs it. Rather, he prescribes gratitude for us because we need to be grateful people, as we'll see. We need to be grateful people in order to be healthy. And I have to say that in those times that my two teenage daughter thank me, and I have to tell you, I don't hold my breath on that on any given day, week, or month. But there, on the rare times when they do thank me for something that I've done for them, I am pleased by that. But I'm pleased by it, hopefully, not because I can breathe again and say, I guess I'm doing okay. But rather because this is showing me they're maturing. They're growing up. They're developing into people that have soundness and health because they're able to be grateful. So we want to explore that relationship between spiritual health and gratitude. And what I want to use is kind of a medical model, because as you survey the scripture, and that's what we're doing, as you survey the scripture tonight on this subject, we find that there really are two relationships between gratitude and spiritual health. I'm going to use a very simple, basic medical model to explain these relationships. The first one is this, that we might conceive of gratitude as like a thermometer in our spiritual lives. That gratitude, the Bible teaches us, is a thermometer that indicates in a general, basic way the overall state of our spiritual health. You know what a thermometer is. It's a basic instrument. It's not sophisticated. You stick it in your mouth or in some other orifice of your body or someone else's body. And it doesn't give you a lot of information, but it does give you some very important information, because it will indicate for you either that your body temperature is normal, which is a sign of health, one sign of health, or that you've got your body temperature is below normal, which is a sign of sickness. A thermometer is not medicine. Your mothers know that. You know, if your child's got a fever, you don't take the thermometer, put it in the freezer for a while, and then jam it in your kid's mouth so that the fever will go down. It indicates the presence or absence of health. And the scripture tells us that the presence or absence of gratitude toward God in our lives is a very important basic indicator of whether or not there is a state of health, spiritual health, in my life, in my relationship with God. And that's because of this. that according to the Bible, the most normal and natural response for someone who has received what we call the grace of God, for someone who's come to understand and to receive and to experience the undeserved love of God, the most normal, natural response that we would have that would indicate that we've been a recipient of God's grace is that we're grateful, that we give thanks to Him. Now, let me illustrate this with a very unlikely story that some of you may have heard. Let's just imagine that you were arrested and charged with a very serious crime. We don't have to go into the details there. You can fill in the blank. And you were brought to trial, and it was established in court truly that you were guilty of the crime with which you were charged. And so you're sent away to the prison for a couple of decades. And it so happens then, while you're there in prison rotting away, that the governor, for some strange reason, certainly not because, you know, you put in a lot of volunteer community time before you went to the slammer, for some reason, the governor takes an interest in you and actually begins to have a heart of deep compassion toward you and love so great that he finds some way to pay your crime to society. I told you this was an unlikely story. So great that he found at great personal cost a way to pay your crime to society so that he pardons you. You get up one day and you're told, you know, the governor, he cares about you. This is what he's done for you. You're free to go. Not only free to go, but you find out that the governor not only does that he adopts you into his own family, gives you his last name, takes you home to live with him in his governor's mansion, gives you some very important role in his administration. It's a crazy story. It's outrageous. But just bear with me and try to use your imagination. If that happened to you, wouldn't you feel grateful toward him? Wouldn't there be welling up within you this sense of wonder and gratitude? I can't believe that you did this for me. You are so cool. And I bet that even 10, 15, 20 years later, that gratitude would still be there in varying degrees. Well, now, if you think this story is outrageous, then buckle your seatbelt, because the Bible says that in very fact, God has done something far more outrageous than this for each and every one of us. It tells us that we are guilty of crimes against God, God's kingdom, and that we're guilty of a capital offense, which is treason, rebellion against the king himself, that we've thrown off God's rightful rulership over our lives in various ways, and that we are justly guilty before God, and that we richly deserve the wages of that guilt, which is called death. And the Bible declares that while way before, in fact, even while we were moving away from God and strategizing our revolt against God, before we ever did anything, before we were capable of ever doing anything to commend ourselves to God, God already loved you. God already loved you so much that he devised a plan for your rescue, and that he, at great personal cost, the Bible says, that is the very life of his own son, that he came in the person of his own son, took upon himself the guilt of your rebellion against God, took it upon himself, took into himself the very wrath of a righteous judge, and stood in your place to pay that crime. And so now God then stands before you and says, okay, I've got a gift for you. I'd like to adopt you into my family. See, that's what grace means. I like to remember grace. Grace does not mean the thing that we say before Thanksgiving dinner. Grace in the New Testament means God's riches at Christ's expense. It means all the spiritual riches flowing from God's love toward you because of what Jesus did for you. And this grace includes, among other blessings, God's complete and permanent forgiveness and acceptance. It includes the guarantee that you will spend eternity with Him, in His presence, enjoying relationship with Him. It includes the fact that you now, as His adopted child, come under His wise and loving care, and that God, who sees the whole picture and who's involved in every circumstance of your life, is now going to work for your good in every situation. It involves granting you a unique role in His plan for the world, in the expansion of His loving kingdom throughout this world, that puts into the fullest employment all of the talents and gifts that God has given you. And it includes God giving you the gift of His own Spirit to literally indwell you so that you can experience His love, so that you can experience His guidance, His support in your life. This is the grace of God. And you know, when it breaks in upon you that the real God, the God that exists, not the pagan gods, not the gods that you made up or that other people made up for you and foisted on you, but that the God of the Bible, the one true God, is a God that's this loving, this giving, this generous, this gracious. When even a glimpse of that breaks in upon you and you respond to Him and receive His grace, then what happens is that you're grateful. That's why that woman in Luke 7 interrupted this formal dinner party that some Pharisees had with Jesus. And it says that she just kind of burst in and began to weep, and her tears covered His feet. And she started wiping her tears off with her hair and just made a general fool of herself. And so all the people there were like, "Ugh, unclean, uncool." And they began to criticize Jesus in their own mind. You know, if He really were a prophet, He would know what was touching Him, and He wouldn't permit it. And He went on to say, "No, what you're the one that doesn't understand. You just don't understand that this woman has received the grace of God through me." And He says, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. And the one who's forgiven much loves much, and she's just expressing her gratitude to me. Leave her alone. She's cool. She's really a picture of where all of us should be. And so gratitude is a picture. It's an indicator that there is spiritual life within us, that we really do know, have a relationship with the one true God. And so what if you lack gratitude for God's grace? Some of you probably are asking that question, at least theoretically, at this point. Well, it depends. I think we got to be careful not to be too dogmatic on this, but I think, generally speaking, it means one of two things. If this whole thing that I've just described seems so foreign to you, it seems like, you know, you're standing on the outside hearing a description of something that you can't relate to at all from your heart. You have no memory of having that kind of gratitude toward God. Then the likelihood is that you are not actually one of God's children. No wonder you don't have gratitude toward God. That you've never had that kind of gratitude toward God if you haven't actually become His child. And of course, the Bible says that even though He's offered this gift of His grace to all of us, Christ died for all of us, He extends this offer of grace to each and every one of us, no matter how far away from God you've gone, no matter how much you've rebelled, yet you still have to receive the gift of God's grace. And so John says, it's as many as receive Christ. To them, God gives the right to become His children, even those who believe in His name. To believe in the name of Jesus is not some mental abstraction that you decide, I bet He really did exist 2,000 years ago. To believe in the name of Christ means to receive him and this gift of God's grace personally into your own heart, to say to God, I realize that I've been alienated from you. I realize that I've been living my life apart from you and against you a lot of the time. I realize that I need forgiveness. Give me the forgiveness that Christ died to pay for me. Give me the gift of your Spirit. Adopt me into your family and make me one of your own children. Some of you, you know, have, that's the decision really that's in front of you. And although you may be able to profit in some ways from hearing more from God's Word, this is the portion of God's truth that applies especially to you, and this is the why and the road for you right now. This is what God wants to know. Do you want to receive my grace? And if you respond to him and just tell him, I'd like to receive your son, then I think one of the things that you're going to find, maybe tonight, maybe this week, certainly within the next few weeks, is you're going to begin to be aware of the fact that there's a gratitude in my heart toward God that I never had before. It's personal. It's not formalistic. It's real. Now, on the other hand, some of us, you know, you hear this description of the woman in Luke 7 and all that, and we think, I remember feeling that way toward God. I remember having gratitude in my heart toward Christ, having that sense of privilege to be living under with God's grace and having a relationship with Christ. And yet that's kind of dim for you. And you realize that kind of gratitude is not there very often in my life and hasn't really been there for quite some time. If that's the case for you and you know that you have received Christ, then there's no need to go back and dig up that decision and say, maybe I'm not a Christian at all. If you've received Christ, you're a Christian, you belong to God. But it may be that your problem is that you're living what Paul calls under the law. That is, that you have lapsed back into a view of God that basically where you're viewing God, that he accepts you more or less based on how well you live for him today. If I'm living well for God, then I bet God accepts me and loves me and that he's inclined to bless me. But because I haven't been living that well today or last week, then I just assume that he's going to view me the way I treat most other people, that he's disgusted with me, fed up with me. That's living under the law. When you're viewing God's acceptance of you as being contingent to how well you perform for him. Another feature of living under the law is when you conceive of serving God or following God as something that you'd have to do by your own power. You have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps each day and exert all kinds of willpower to make yourself change for God. And I know when I'm living under the law that way, because increasingly the idea of serving God or ministering to other people becomes increasingly a burden that weighs me down and begins to crush me. A sense of duty hollows out my service to God. And Paul says to the Galatians, who were living under the law, where then is that sense of blessing you had? That sense of being blessed by God that spontaneously calls forth gratitude. And he diagnoses their problem. He says, tell me then, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? And he goes on to teach them, you can't serve God by your own power. God gives us the power to serve him. You can't take your acceptance from God based on how well you obey his law. He grants you his acceptance as a free gift that you bask in. So maybe this is the take-home point for some of you here tonight. It certainly is for me several times a year that sense of gratitude toward God has evaporated because I'm now living back under the law in one form or another. If that's the case, then let me recommend to you that you get into the book of Galatians, for example. Get into the first 8 chapters of Romans. Ask God to open your eyes afresh to His grace, and then expose yourself to passages in His Word that emphasize His grace. This Christmas, I read through a little book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand. And I read the whole thing through, it's not a great accomplishment, but I read it through twice over the Christmas holidays, because it was just like, as I was reading it, and the book is all about living under the grace of God. It's like God was working through that book, those teachings, just to remind me again of how great it is to be free as a child of God under His grace, not having to do things by my own power, not having to live up to some standard to be acceptable, to rest in the grace of God. That's a great little book, Sit, Walk, Stand. I think Dennis's book, Walking in Victory, is one of the best contemporary explanations of what it looks like to live under the grace of God, and an excellent diagnostic tool for legalism in your own heart. That'd be a good book to go through. So here's the first relationship. Gratitude is a thermometer that gives us, in a basic way, an indicator of whether or not there's something real between me and God, and whether or not there's some health in my relationship with it. But then there's another relationship, and I want to talk about that, because perhaps that's the relationship that's really being talked about in 1 Thessalonians 5. That is that gratitude's not only a thermometer that indicates the state of my spiritual health, but it's also a medicine that actually promotes spiritual health and growth in our lives. It's both. So I know that no one's ever invented a thermometer that both indicates, and then if you swallow it, helps you get better. But that's what gratitude is in the spiritual world. And we find that this is really most of the passages in the New Testament that talk about gratitude to Christians are more slanted over into this end of things. We learn this in Scripture, and this may be helpful for you, that gratitude is not primarily a feeling. There are feelings often associated with gratitude, but when we get right down to what the Bible means by gratitude, it's not a feeling that dictates our choices, but that gratitude rather is a choice that we make to thank God on the basis of what's true. And it's that choice then that begins to affect my feelings. The feelings that we associate with being grateful, it turns out, usually follow after our choice to be grateful to God on the basis of what's true, even when I don't feel grateful. This is why. That if you wait until you feel grateful to thank God, almost certainly you'll feel grateful less and less often. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And sometimes you hear super spiritual teaching in this area that, you know, for you to choose to thank God when you're in pain or when you feel sorrowful or depressed, well, that's just really fakey. That you should only thank God when your heart is filled with joy to overflowing. Well, I want to tell you something. That's a real recipe for spiritual disaster right there. And what we find in the Bible is that, feelings are a part of biblical spirituality. They count and they're important. But it's the role that you let them play that's so important. If you look to your feelings for guidance, if you insist on a certain level of certain kind of feelings before you make choices, then the Bible says you'll wander into the wilderness and you're very vulnerable to deception. And ironically, the quality of your emotional life will begin to deteriorate. Because that's not the role that they were designed to play. And especially since we're fallen and broken people, our emotions don't work right most of the time anyway. On the other hand, if you look primarily to God's Word, if you look to what God says is true about reality, and if you choose to believe that and choose to take action based on what God says is true, what we find in general is that down the road, sometimes sooner, sometimes later, our feelings will begin to come into line with what God says is true. And that's why it is in these New Testament letters that most of what we read about gratitude is like this passage, which is an imperative. Pray without ceasing. Choose to rejoice always. Choose to give thanks in every situation. They are not, Paul is not prescribing for you how you ought to feel. You can't control how you feel directly most of the time. Rather, he's describing for you a choice that you ought to make, the choice which you can always make to turn to God and to say, on the basis of how gracious you are, on the basis of the many promises that you make to me, on the basis of your proven record of faithfulness and goodness in my life, I choose in this situation to tell you I thank you for how good you are. And if you learn to do that, then you'll find that if you learn to begin to give thanks to God on the basis of what's true in spite of your feelings, you'll wind up feeling grateful more and more often. Grateful people turn out to be happier people. And this is not some psychological trick that someone dreamed up to charge admission to for some psychotherapy conference. It's just plain biblical truth. God designed you to be in relationship with him. He designed you to understand with your mind who he is and how faithful he is. And he designed you then to use the will that he gave you in many ways. But one of the most important ways is to turn to him and thank him for his goodness. And the quality of your emotional life is very much connected to the cultivation then of that genuine gratitude. The choice to be grateful. And I just feel like the Lord has been hammering me on this point, especially over the last year, in a way that I just can't hardly believe. And sometimes very painfully bursting in upon me and saying, look at you. You're sitting here in a pile, depressed, living like Eeyore. And you're convinced that the reason why you're so miserable is because of the way these people are treating you and the way your circumstances. And I'm telling you that the reason that you're miserable is because you are an ungrateful person. Ow! That hurts my feelings. But you know, like we saw last week, the scripture says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And I have received a series of wake-up calls from God, like, wake up. Remember what I say. Remember what is true. Start being thankful. Thankful for what? We'll talk about that in a couple of minutes. But this is a relation. I think probably a lot of you are here. You've been Christians for a number of years. You understand the grace of God well enough to explain it to other people. But maybe the experiential and emotional state of your spiritual life is on the rocks. You're in a state of arrested development in this area. And it may well be because you are an ungrateful person. Deeply ungrateful. And God wants you to repent from that. He wants you to change your mind past judgment on your own ungrateful perspective and ask him to help you become a grateful person and get about the business of cultivating a grateful attitude. Giving thanks, we learn in Scripture, is a key step of faith. It's a step of faith because as we consult our feelings, which we think are a reliable guide to reality, which they're not. They're telling us things are bad. As we look out to our circumstances in the seen world, we think, man, oh man, this is horrible. I got bills that I didn't know about, and that person dumped me, and blah, blah, blah. He says, are you going to live your life by what you see and what you feel, or are you going to live your life by faith and trust in God's word and act accordingly? And we find that so many of the promises in Scripture that have to do with our emotional lives and the quality of our experience with God are indeed described as the aftermath of choosing by faith to thank him. Many of you know this passage about God's peace, where Paul says, be anxious for nothing. It was another one of those hyperbolic statements, right? I don't think so. But in everything, there's another one. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then, so here's the consequence, and then the peace of God, which he says surpasses human comprehension, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Many of us in this room know what it's like to experience the peace of God guarding our heart and our mind when our world outside is blowing up. And Paul says God wants to impart that peace in your life in every circumstance. And the way that you lay hold of it is by coming to him with your needs, your requests, but coming to him with an attitude of trusting thankfulness. Then he will unleash his peace into your heart. We find often that the power of God to work through our lives to impact other people is connected very closely to our own choice to give thanks to God, even when it's costing us to serve Christ and represent him. There's a very famous passage in Acts 16 where Paul and Silas are in Philippi, and they get arrested wrongly. They get arrested for delivering a girl from a demon that was destroying her because it hurt someone's checkbook. Have you been treated that unjustly lately? So they wind up in jail, bound hand and foot in stocks, not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. And Luke is telling this story because he was there as an eyewitness. And here's one of the things that he tells us, but that at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And he says, you know, the prisoners were listening. I bet they were wondering what the heck. And we're told that what happens then is that God sends a very special kind of earthquake that released their chains and all the other prisoners as well. And that as a result, the jailer, who evidently was a spiritual seeker, as he beheld the way Paul and Silas conducted themselves, said, what do I have to do to have the kind of salvation that you guys have? And he and his whole family that night came to Christ. This verse is not thrown in here by Luke coincidentally. It's here because this is part of the pattern that we so often see in our lives. We finally get reoriented and begin to be thankful to God in the midst of negative circumstances. Then we find him able to position us in the lives of others and to work through us to bless other people and to have impact on them in ways that we had never really conceived of before. And we find that, and this is very important, we find that our own capacity to recognize how much God loves us is definitely connected to our willingness to be grateful right now. There's a tape that Irwin McManus did here a year and a half ago. It's got a real jazzy title. Transformational Wholeness is the name of the tape. And about halfway through that tape, frankly, the first half is kind of free association. But about halfway through that tape, he starts talking about gratitude. And it is some of the best stuff on gratitude that I have ever heard. And he tells this story about a guy that he was working with who was down and out and altogether miserable, just anguished and crying out in his presence how miserable he was. And the thing that he kept crying out from his heart's agony is, no one loves me! And he said next to him were his parents. And he knew the parents, and he could tell by the way they were right there. He could see how much these parents loved their child. And it was breaking him up to see the love that they had for him while he's sitting there anguished saying, no one loves me. And McManus's point was that man was loved very deeply. That his parents had always loved him. They were continuing to love him, but that he was unable to perceive their love for him. Why? Because he was so ungrateful. And he told him, you need to find one thing to be grateful for today and start thanking God for it. And he's like, what are you talking about? Because he knew this principle. It's when we start thanking God right where we are for even one small thing that we can think of. Like, well, I guess I'm not dead yet. Okay, start there. Literally, start there. Then what happens is that begins to increase the conduit, increase the capacity of your soul to perceive and recognize the love of God that he's always pouring into your life. You have a capacity problem because of your ingratitude. It's constricting your ability to perceive and experience how much God loves you. You start thanking God right now. And that will begin to grow, and you'll begin to see more and more things to thank God for. And you'll become more and more aware of how lavish God's love is in your life. That's how it works. And so let's talk just for a couple of minutes about how to cultivate a grateful attitude. I just want to give you a couple of practical tips that I feel like the Lord has shown me, not that I practice perfectly by any means, but that have been helpful for me. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit will arrest your attention on maybe just one of these things. And that you just respond to him by saying, by your grace, I'm going to work on this. One, of course, is to prioritize thanksgiving in your prayer life. Paul says, be devoted to prayer. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so I find in my life these days, yes, it's important to pray, but one of my problems was that my prayers were mainly complaint sessions. To be brutally honest, mainly complaint sessions, and then they tend to end pretty quickly because I don't feel like God's doing anything, and then I'm less motivated to talk to him again. For me, what God's been showing me is I want you, preferably early in the day, preferably even before you get out of bed, to start thanking me for whatever you can think of to thank me for. And that in my prayer life, it's been very helpful to put thanksgiving at the front end of things before I talk about other stuff. It's amazing how doing that modifies what I ask God for, as well as many other things. And sometimes to only give thanks to God. Sometimes when things are really bad, to only thank God, even to write down a list, what is it that I could thank God for today? Well, what are you going to pray about? What are you going to thank him for? Well, you can thank him for all the aspects of your salvation, like I described earlier, all the many aspects of God's grace. And sometimes I will literally go through the blessings, spiritual blessings that Paul describes in Ephesians 1, that I've been adopted as God's child. And think about, I was really way out there orphaned from you. And you came out and got me. I was a long ball deep in the weeds. And you came out and got me and changed my life. Thank you for that. That I'm the recipient of his forgiveness. I think about what he's forgiven me from, even this past week. That I am the recipient of being able to know the plan of God for the world through his word, and that I've been given a unique role in that plan. I think about how God's shown me a little bit of his role, my role for his plan. And that I have an inheritance waiting for me, not only of eternal life, but of even reward for those sporadic times that I serve God from the heart. That he's given me the Holy Spirit. He's given me authority over my sin nature and authority over the devil, that I'm not a victim anymore. That's the heart and soul of what we should be focusing on to thank God for. And then in addition to that, for every other temporal blessing that you can think of, right down to the smallest things. Thank you that the sun is shining. Thank you that the buds in the bush as I'm walking by, that it's coming out. That's pleasing to me. Thank you. That's a gift from your hand. Sometimes I have to start here in order to get to the spiritual things. Ask God, here's a prayer that God will answer. He's waiting to answer. Ask him to sensitize you to the habit of internal complaint. It got so bad with me a couple of years ago, and I still catch myself doing it. Well, actually, when I'm alone, only because I'm a Pharisee, when I'm alone, I'll find myself actually audibly whining. You know, I can't believe you did that to me, thinking about some other person. Oh, God, just when I got out of debt, there's more, but I didn't expect. Audibly complaining. I'm sure that I'm the only one who does that. Ask God to sensitize you when you're mired in a mental rut of complaint and negativity and envy and self-pity. And then when he does that, rise up and say, God, help me. Now I'm going to choose to think about your goodness and how you've blessed me, even in these same areas that I'm complaining about. That is real key spiritual work. I believe in utilizing spiritual songs. Paul says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making a melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks in the name of our Lord Jesus to God the Father. Something about biblical words put to music that works for you, and I think there's a matter of taste here. There's something about biblical words that magnify God and give thanks to him that are set to music that you connect with that will remind your mind of God's goodness and penetrate your heart when nothing else can. And I believe every one of us needs to have our own personal arsenal of Christian music that we use in this very practical way. I'm not very good at singing. You should be thankful for one thing that I don't sing to. Because I'm not a good singer. But this is very, very helpful. I think we need to thank people who bless us in even the smallest ways. I mean, literally, when someone opens a door for you at the library, look them in the face, smile, and say, thank you. You'll find that thanking other people for the good that they do to you will increase your own enjoyment of that blessing, and it will increase your capacity to be more grateful to God. And I think we need to hang around grateful people as much as possible. That's one of the great benefits of Christian fellowship, is getting around. If I get around enough of my friends often enough, some of them are bound to be grateful. And it's contagious to a certain extent that I can begin to see my perspective. I get rebuked and convicted about my own ingratitude. I get inspired by them to be thankful in the same way they are. Boy, being a grateful person will draw other people to you because they sense the presence of God in you when you're that way. Anyway, let's see what K.J. Swearingen has to say about this. We'll hang around her for a while.
It appears a false towing hitch led to a collision that seriously hurt two people this afternoon. A Chevy Blazer being towed somehow came unhitched, shooting left of center and head-on into a minivan headed northbound on Cleveland. Both the passenger and the driver were pinned and had to be cut from the minivan. Catherine Swearingen was the most seriously injured.
On the way back to the office, we rounded the corner on Cleveland Avenue, and coming toward us was this driverless Explorer up on a trailer, and it was coming head-on, and yet it was over in our lane, and Tonette said to me, you know, that's going to hit us, and sure enough, it hit us head-on, and I remember Tonette saying, oh, Lord Jesus God, my leg, and I thought, oh, Lord Jesus God, my leg. I just imitated her. Then she says, I want my husband, because we were about a block from the office. And I said, I want my husband. And then there were people in our faces asking us our names, trying to keep us alert, passed out in the emergency room. And that is the last thing I remember for 2 weeks. The most concerning thing is the tear in the left atrium of the heart, which they repaired. They had to break my sternum open. And I guess just kind of opened me up. I was really a sight those first few weeks. Evidently, I was swollen up pretty large to the point where my eyelids, my lower eyelids, were inside out with blisters, and my face was about this big. And I imagine that was pretty hard for my kids to see me. They tell me that Alex passed out in the elevator right after the first time he saw me. All in all, I was in the hospital for 5 weeks, and the last few weeks I spent in rehab, learning to get up and down, learning to sit up first, learning to stand up, learning to walk on a walker, learning to walk on crutches. Jim was at the hospital like 9 hours a day, and the kids were in need of rides and care, and folks just stepped forward. And when I got out of the hospital, the next day was a Saturday, and when I got up that morning, the door began to pound and people began to come in, and the next thing I knew, they were doing laundry. They were ironing, mowing our lawn, and many times these are folks that are, I don't really even know that well, that have just know that there's a need. It has been, for me, overwhelming to feel such love. I think that I have not really been in a position where I've been so needy and so dependent on other people, and yet never has there been a need gone unmet. I think about what could have happened, and I think how I could have not been here. Sometimes I'll think about not being here for my kids, and I think that impacts me a lot, and my husband. Even though I feel like I can't do a lot because I'm pretty immobile and I'm in my chair and they have to wait on me day and night, I still feel so grateful to be here, to be able to experience his love that's been shown to me through the body of Christ. I was able to be here for my daughter's first soccer game and see her score 2 goals, and to be able to see how God has used this in my family. I think for me, there's definitely been days where I've struggled, days where I've been sitting in the chair and nobody's around to help me get to bed, and you know, I just start to cry because, you know, I'm stuck in a chair and I can't do anything. I can't get up and dust. I can't do anything but wait on someone to help me. We know that God allows things to happen in our life, and we know that His Word says He'll use things in your life, and those are the kinds of truths that I've turned to and that Jim has given me perspective on repeatedly, you know, how we can trust God as we go through this, and how we can look toward Him for how He's going to use this in our lives and mature us through this. And when you know those truths, it's so much easier to take your mind off your struggles and off your anger, and to have hope that God will be glorified in His own way and in His own timing. I may know, I may not know. But I'm grateful to even now know some of the ways that He's been glorified through this, and in my own life, just the way He's used the body and the way He's ministered to me personally has been incredible, and I'm just forever grateful for learning that and having gone through this. I needed to be stopped, I think, and sat down, and oftentimes people say, you don't have any needs, you know. And here I am, needy, and really needing other people. And it's been a different place for me to be. And I've gone into a new level, I think, spiritually, having gone through this and experienced that. And I'm grateful for that. And not every day, but overall.
We shot that last late summer in... because the accident had taken place last June, and you know, KJ's not made a complete recovery. She's probably going to walk with a cane for the rest of her life, and there's going to be ongoing physical problems that as a result of that. But one thing that's not changed is her attitude. I've seen that kind of honesty, but gratitude right along since then. So God's working through that in the ways that she described. Let's pray. God, thanks again for your word. And I would be so lost and confused without the guidance of your word. And thank you for your faithfulness, not only to teach it to us, but then to dish up reminders of the truths that we need to hear over and over again as needed. Help us to become truly more grateful people, God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.